Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we come to the fifth Sunday in the season of Epiphany. We've got three more to go. Be a good chance, I think, or a good time for us just to pause for a minute before we go too far and remind ourselves what this season of Epiphany is all about. Season of Epiphany is all about revealing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. From the season of Christmas, which was all about God taking on human flesh and becoming fully man, where that glory of the divinity was hidden in his humanity, we move to the season of Epiphany, which is all about impressing on our hearts and our minds the fact that this man, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, is actually the one in whom the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. So we'll do well to pay attention to the liturgy and to the readings during this season of Epiphany, because from Epiphany, we're going to move into the season of Lent, where the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is going to be hidden from our eyes because it's going to be all covered up with our sin and our death, even as we behold him as a despised and rejected man, whom we esteemed not, from whom we hide our face, in whom we see no glory, only darkness. So now is the time to impress on our hearts and our minds that this Jesus Christ is indeed the one true God, so that you will know who it is who has taken all of your sin and all of your death upon himself and suffered all, even death on a cross, just so that you may behold his glory face to face. Our gospel text opens on a beach on the Sea of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Luke writes, "The crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God." The crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. That's a pretty good description of what the church looks like, I think. A packed church. Everyone pressing in, everyone wanting to sit in the front pew, wanting to get as close to the preacher as possible. Obviously, this was not a Lutheran church. In this church, there was no railings, no pulpit to keep the crowd at its proper distance, and so Jesus has to do some improvising. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus went over to one of these boats. It happened to belong to Peter. He gets in, and he must have said something to the effect of, "I'd like to use your boat as my pulpit. How about pushing me out just a bit from the shore?" And he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. I've always thought that it would have been nice if Luke had told us just what it was that Jesus taught the people from the boat on that day. But Luke doesn't do that. But what I think we can say is that the divine service conducted on this beach, on the Sea of Gennesaret, followed about the same pattern as our Lord has established for his church in every age and that we follow even to this day. First came the service of the Word, where he taught the people his Word. Then came the service of the sacrament, where the word of God is pressed in on us in a very tangible, physical way. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." It sometimes amazes me when I see how quickly our Lord transitions from calling us to sit still, be patient, be quiet, and just listen to his word. Listen to him teach us spiritual things. Listen to the word of God. How quickly then he transitions to, okay, now it's time to go to work. We're not to hear God's word, which says that you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, solely for Christ's sake, and not by your works, and then leave saying, now I don't have to do anything. Now there's no work for me to do. In fact, God doesn't want me to go to work because he's done all of the work. No. From hearing the word of God, which is, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we go to work. And we go to work doing whatever it is that we have been called in this world and life to do. Some parents, some spouses, some children, some workers, some citizens, some friends, some neighbors. We go and we do that work. We do it as beloved children of God, though, knowing that God has already given us his divine approval, his divine favor, his divine blessing, and now we're free to go. So we dare not over-spiritualize what's going on here, I think. This is very practical stuff that Jesus is engaged with Peter and the other disciples over. Peter and the others are fishermen. This is their daily vocation. This is what they do. Jesus is concerned, knowing that they hadn't caught any fish all night long, that they have some food to put on the table in order to feed their families. So Jesus says, let's go fishing, boys. He could have commanded all of the fish to jump right up onto the beach for the fishermen just to pick up, and all the crowd that was pressing in on him to do the same. Then they could have taken them home, had food for dinner in plenty. He will provide food for them, however. He will provide all of their food for them, however, through their work and their vocation. Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. So despite a bit of whining here from Peter, Peter's response is indeed commendable and should stand as an example for all of us to follow. What Jesus tells these fishermen to do is contrary to good reason and common sense. Experienced fishermen know that the best times to fish are in the evenings, not during midday, which is what it is. And if you're net fishing, which they are, you throw your nets along the shallows, where your nets that don't sink very deeply can scoop up the fish near the surface. You don't go into the deep water. But Jesus turns all of this around and tells them to put out into the deep during the day. Generally speaking, which means speaking for all of us, when God's word contradicts our reason, our experience, we will generally side with our reason and our experience and reject God's word. We all think that we know better than God. Fishermen are no different. Peter shows us what it means, however, to live by faith. When God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom you love, to the mountain and sacrifice him there, this made no sense whatsoever to Abraham. Because after all, God had promised that it was through Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled. And now God says, kill Isaac. But Abraham, defying human logic, common sense, says, no, this is what God's word says. And he does it. Abraham took Isaac to the mountain. And here, Peter follows in Abraham's footsteps. Just think for a minute what this world would be like if everyone responded to God's word like this. How differently would our families, our marriages, our economy, even our politics be, if we were to say, I know it sounds foolish, I know it's contrary to experience, but I'm going to go against all of my reason and all of my experience and do what seems like foolishness to the world, but is according to God's word. How different this world would be. Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Wayne, do you ever catch that many fish in a day? Me neither. In the beginning, when the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, God spoke. And the emptiness was filled, and the formless took shape. And then on the fifth day, God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." And it was so. Now on this day, on this sea called Gennesaret, the word of God was in a small boat with three fishermen, and his word went out, and their nets were filled to the point of breaking, and their boats were filled to the point of sinking. Behold Peter, behold James, behold John, God is very near to you. Peter's response here is what I've always thought to be very strange for a fisherman. I've been fishing enough to know that when the fishing is good, it's a great day. And the more you catch, the better the day is. Peter, on the other hand, instead of overwhelming joy, he experiences overwhelming fear. There is a crisis at sea that has nothing to do with the fact that the boats are sinking. The crisis for Peter is the fishing is too good. This is too generous. This is Peter's epiphany. He now realizes who it is who is in this little boat with him. He who knows what is in the dark deep of the sea and is able to call it forward to the surface has called that which is in the dark deep of Peter's heart to the surface. And Peter knows that he too has been caught in this net. And now, not only this little boat, but the whole world is too small for Peter to be near God. Unlike his brother Adam, there is nowhere for Peter to hide from God. So Peter speaks those words, those terrible words, that cause the angels in heaven to gasp and turn their heads in horror, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When it came to the way that we are to carry out our daily vocation and work, Peter was a great example to all of us. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." But here, as it concerns how we are to regard our Lord in the light of our sinfulness, Peter is an example that we ought not to follow. For Peter does not believe that Christ is gracious and merciful and who has come into this world to redeem sinners just like Peter, just like you. It is, of course, perfectly true that not only Peter, but all of us must confess, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is precisely why we begin the divine service as we do. Let us consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. But we do not then command our Lord to depart from us, let alone to leave us alone in our sin, to give us some time to work things out and make things right. No, we implore him to forgive us. But that is what our Lord has come into this world in the flesh to do. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." In other words, don't look at your sins, Peter. Look only at me, for I am gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. I have come to take away your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. I am not here to destroy you, but here to bless you and to keep you, to make my face shine upon you and to be gracious to you, to look to be favorable to you and to give you peace. Peter, you did so well when you said, "Fishermen, be gone," and simply trusted me. Now, Peter, you should say, "Sinner, be gone," and simply trust me. This calls for a different kind of person here altogether than the person that we are. This calls for a person who doesn't worry about whether he is a sinner or holy, but simply and without fear puts his complete trust in Christ and his word, "I forgive you all of your sins." And the truth of the matter is that it is as we learn to trust in our Lord to provide for all that we need for our soul that we can also trust him to supply all that we need for our body. As St. Paul tells us, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Let us be like those on the beach by the Sea of Gennesaret, who are pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, that we may be strengthened in this one true faith, not only that we might go to heaven when we die, but also that we may do the work that God has given us to do now according to his word. Amen.